As we get ready to talk from Luke chapter 1, I want you to consider that the Apostle Paul said that the three great things that will remain are faith, hope, and love. Everything else is going to pass away. So much of what we concern ourselves with in our daily life, it's not going to make it through to eternity. But faith, hope, and love will. And my prayer is that this Christmas time we can give special thought, special meditation to faith, hope, and love. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Christmas faith and talk to you about it from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning here at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the Lord, all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, we're introduced in verses 5 and 6 to a wonderful couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of priestly families. And we're told that they're godly, righteous people. You'd want to get to know these people if you could meet them back in the days of Luke chapter 1. You'd be excited to know a wonderful couple like this. But there's sort of a dark note that comes into verse 7. Take a look at it with me. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. That's a burden for any couple to bear. Childlessness. In my years in ministry and just in life, I've known couples who either have been unable to have children or for a long period of time been unable to have children. And it's such a burden for them. They wonder, what's wrong with me? You know, I see all my friends, they can have children. Why can't I? And if that feeling is true in our own day, you should know that in Zacharias's and Elizabeth's day, it was far worse. Because in that day, everybody thought that if you didn't have children, it was because God had cursed you, that you were displeasing to God, and his hand of judgment or chastisement was upon you. That's why you couldn't have children. Here we know that wasn't the case with Zacharias and Elizabeth, because we're told that they were godly people. Verse 6, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? So it wasn't because they were wicked people, but everybody thought that. They would be introduced to other couples, and the question would naturally go, well, tell us about your children. We don't have any. And instantly, they feel, well, we know all about Zacharias and Elizabeth, all we need to know about them. But it wasn't the fact. They were godly people. And being godly people, you know that they were people of prayer, don't you? How many times do you think that Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for children? They probably started praying for their children before they were ever married. Don't you think that was a sweet prayer meeting? This couple who was about to be married, and they'd pray for their children together. And then, of course, they thought, well, right away we'll have children. And so they prayed then. And then they kept praying through the years. And the prayers never seemed to be answered. Now they're both old. I wonder how long it had been since they last prayed for children. Because you give up after a while. Not just because you're discouraged because the prayer hasn't been answered, but you give up because you just look at the facts of the matter and you say, I'm old, she's old, this just isn't going to happen. We love you anyway, Lord. We can live with this. We can deal with this, God. But it still hurts, doesn't it? That's where Zacharias and Elizabeth were. Now look at verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, in Zacharias' day, there were tens of thousands of men who were descended from the priestly families. There were more priests than there were jobs to do in the temple. And so how they chose men among the whole group of priests to serve in the temple was they had a lottery. They had a drawing. And if your family, if your division of priesthood came up, then they would have a drawing within your division. And if your name came up, then you were allowed the privilege to perform priestly service. They did a priestly service every day as part of the morning devotions for the nation of Israel. Multitudes would gather at sunrise at the temple. And when they would gather there, before the sun actually came up, they would all gather there in the courtyards of the temple, and three priests would lead the morning service. The first priest had the responsibility to clean the altar and to prepare the fire of the altar. The second priest had the responsibility to kill the sacrifice and to sprinkle blood on the altar. Those were the two lesser jobs. The third priest had the plum. The third priest had the honor of bringing the incense into the temple and offering the incense on the golden altar of incense before the table, before the Lord in the temple. So that's exactly what Zacharias had the privilege of doing. Did you notice here it says that he received the lot and it was his privilege to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord? So there it is on that morning, and the three priests are there, and the first guy does his job of getting the whole altar ready and everything, and the second priest does his job and sprinkles the blood, and now it's Zacharias' turn, and he has a bag or a handful of incense in one hand, and he has like a dish or a saucer full of burning coals in the other hand, and he's walking with the other two priests. They're side by side with him, and they would walk up the steps to the temple, and there'd be a whole group of people, multitudes, hundreds, if not thousands of people behind them, there for the morning devotions of the nation of Israel. And as Zacharias walks up those steps, the other two priests are beside him, and then they perhaps would open up the doors of the temple for Zacharias, and it would be his job to walk in there and to burn the incense before the Lord. What a privilege. This was a privilege so great that once you received the lottery to go in and do that, you never got to do it again. Because it was a privilege that they wanted to pass around to a lot of different people. What would you do if you were Zacharias and you received this lottery to go do it? I know what I would have done. Is I would have gone out and asked other priests, what was it like? I've never been inside of the temple building before. What was it like? And they would describe it to you. And then if Zacharias was like me, you'd also have in your head, Lord, do you have something special for me in there? You know, I know how it is for all the other guys, but you know, Lord, maybe something special just for me on that day. And you'd be so excited. You can just see Zacharias. He didn't sleep at all the night before when he's walking up the steps. His eyes are bloodshot because he hasn't been able to sleep. But he's so excited. He's on this adrenaline high. He's going to get to go inside of the temple building, offer incense before the Lord, and pray on behalf of the whole nation. Not just praying for himself, but on behalf of the entire nation. So he does it, and you can see him walking into the temple building, and it's just like his priestly friend said it would be. There it is on the left. There's the great menorah, the lampstand, the branch candlestick going up with lamps on top of it, and he can see the lights burning on top of it, and he can see it right. It's just like they said it would be. And there on the right side, there's the table of showbread with the loaves of bread on it that symbolized the fellowship that Israel had with God. It's just like they said it was. And in front of him, there it is. There's the veil. That great curtain that separated the room that Zacharias entered, which was called the holy place, on the other side of that veil was the most holy place, or the holy of holies, and nobody went in there. Zacharias wasn't going to go in there. He wasn't crazy. I mean, that was the holiest of all. But right in front of that veil, there's the altar of incense. It was not very big. It wasn't even as big as this pulpit. Made out of wood, covered with gold. And on top of it, he would put that plate or that saucer full of burning coals, and then he'd sprinkle incense on it. And the incense was a picture of prayer because it smells so sweet, and our prayers smell sweet before God. And it would smell sweet, and it would ascend up into the sky. And as it went up in there, there was a special chimney constructed in the temple so that people outside could see the smoke and that they could smell the incense burning. And at that moment, the people outside knew that Zechariah, that the priest on their behalf that morning, was praying on behalf of the nation, and the people would begin to pray. That's what it says right there in verse 9. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. They could smell it. Perhaps they could see the smoke coming up just in that the sort of grayness of the dawn when the sun's coming up. And they said, well, Zechariah is praying. Let us pray as well. And there's Zechariah, you know, his eyes are closed. He's fervent before God. His hands were probably outstretched in that ancient posture of prayer. And he's praying, oh, God, I'm praying. Now, what do you think Zechariah would pray for at a time like that? Wouldn't be a selfish prayer, would it? You know, Lord, I really need a new chariot. God, please, just bring that new chariot. No, at a moment like that, you don't pray for anything selfish. From what continues on in the text, I believe very strongly that Zechariah prayed for the redemption of Israel. He prayed, Lord God, send your Messiah. We need the Messiah. This nation has a lot of troubles, God. We're oppressed by the Romans. We've got financial difficulties. We've got political difficulties. We've got all kinds of social and spiritual difficulties. But what we really need is the Messiah. That's who we need. Lord, send your Messiah. And as Zacharias was there praying, something unusual did happen. Did you see it there in verse 11? Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Can you imagine? There's Zechariah. There's in this great dramatic moment in his life. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing right there. I don't know. Maybe he opened his eyes from prayer and an angel. And I bet immediately this is what Zechariah thought. He thought, does this happen to everybody who does this? Or is it? Nobody told me about this before. And then he got very afraid because he was in the presence of an angelic being. And there's the angel just right there before him in glory. And Zechariah is afraid. He's troubled. Fear falls upon him. But notice what the angel says. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And so drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now right there, the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias, your prayer is answered. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Honestly, do you think Zacharias was praying for a son? I don't think so. I think for two reasons. First of all, it probably would have struck him as a selfish prayer. You know, it's not the time to pray a selfish prayer. That's the time to pray a big prayer, a prayer on behalf of the whole nation. Zechariah wasn't there on his own behalf. He was there to pray for the whole nation. But the second reason is remember, he's an old man. His wife is old. They gave up on having kids a long time ago. You just don't keep hitting your head against the wall, do you? You just sort of live with less. You know, I can relate to this in Zechariah, can't you? There's probably promises that God has made you in your life. That you say, yes, Lord, thank you for that promise, and you believe them. And you know, maybe about some of those promises you're mixed up. Maybe some of those promises you really didn't hear the Lord write about. But some of them you probably did. And you prayed for them, and you anticipate them, and you think the Lord's going to do them. And then the years go by and say, Lord, where is this? Then after a while, you just think, it's been long enough. and you give up and you stop praying. It's not that you stop trusting God. You still trust him. You just think a little bit differently after a disappointment like that. You change your perspective and you think, you know, maybe I'm just not going to trust God for big things anymore because I don't want him to look bad if he doesn't come through. You almost feel like you're doing a favor for God by not trusting him for big things anymore. And so Zechariah, I don't think he was praying for a child. I think he was praying for the redemption of Israel. But the angel Gabriel came to tell him, your prayers have been heard. You know, all those thousands of prayers that you and Elizabeth prayed, I heard them. And here's the answer. You're going to have a child, a boy. You may have forgotten about those prayers. I didn't, God says. I'm here to answer them right now. And what's more, I'm going to answer your bigger prayer because your boy is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Here is the great answer to your prayer, Zacharias. The Messiah is coming and you're going to have a son and your son is going to be his advance man. He's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, when you have that kind of promise in prayer, you want to believe it, don't you? It's like, oh, Lord, this is great. But isn't it funny? Even when we want to believe the Lord, sometimes there's something in us that holds us back from doing it. This was the case with Zechariah. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Come on, angel. Have you looked at me? Anything, I'm old. You know, my wife's not much younger. She's no spring chicken herself. These things don't happen this way anymore. I'm old. She's old. I don't see how this can happen, angel. Now, again, it's not that Zacharias didn't want the answer. He did. But after so many years of disappointment, after so many years of what seemed to be silence from heaven, after so many years of guarding his heart against failure, he just stopped believing, and now it was hard to start again. I'm so glad that the Lord isn't like me in some regards, because, you know, if I was God, and we're very thankful that I'm not, if I was God, I would have responded to Zacharias after verse 18 like this. What, you don't believe I can do this? Well, then forget it. I'm going to find somebody else who can. Next, please. You know, another priest is going to come in tomorrow. I'll use him this way. That's not what the Lord did. Look at the response in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. I love the contrast between verse 18 and verse 19. I am an old man, Zechariah said. The angel says, I'm Gabriel. I don't care who you are. I'm coming from the presence of God. You know, and I think Gabriel would prefer to be in the presence of God than chatting it up with Zacharias right here. He's like, you know what? I'm coming from the presence of God. I really want to get back there. You're wasting my time with your arguments here. But God didn't pull back the promise. God didn't say, forget it. I'll find somebody else. You know, you may have responded to God's work in your life with unbelief. You haven't responded to him the way he wanted you to. He made you a promise. He reached his hand out to you. And you basically said, how can that be? I'm interested in other things. I don't understand it. God had every right to pull back his hand and say, fine, you do your own thing. Forget about you. But he doesn't do that. This morning, his hand is out to you still. Because I'll give you a second chance at faith. I'll give you a second chance to believe in me. Now, it's not that you don't pay a price for your unbelief. God still holds out his hand, but there's a price to be paid for unbelief. Zacharias is going to be paying some of that right now. Verse 20, this is what the angel says. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which would be fulfilled in their own time. Whoa. I'm not taking back the promise, but you're not going to be able to say anything until the promise is fulfilled. Got that, Zacharias? Okay, great. Look at it now in verse 21. And all the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now, when the priest was done burning the incense and praying, he was supposed to come back out through those doors, stand at the top of all of those steps, raise his hand over the multitude that had gathered for that morning's devotions, and he was to pronounce a blessing over the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord God lift up the light of his countenance on you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. And with that Aaronic blessing from the book of Numbers, the people would say amen, and morning devotions would be over, and they could go on their way and continue their day. But Zacharias wasn't coming out of the temple. They're all, you know, looking at their sundials or whatever it was on their wrists. What's keeping Zacharias? I bet the crowd thought one of two things. I bet half the crowd sort of said, Zacharias, he's milking the moment. This is his one chance to be inside of the temple alone, just him and the Lord. Look at Zacharias. You know, he's out there doing the marathon prayer, milking the moment. Get out of there, Zacharias. I've got a job to go to. I bet others of them thought something different. Probably others of them thought, Zacharias, God struck him dead there in the temple. You know, I knew there was something wrong about that guy. You know, he couldn't have kids. There's something wrong about Zacharias, and, you know, we'll give him a few more minutes, and then we'll send in some people to drag his body out of there. But eventually, Zacharias comes out, and remember what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to come out of those doors. The other two priests come by his side, but he's the main man that morning. He got to burn the incense. That's the great job. And so he was supposed to stand before the people, raise his hand, and pronounce the priestly blessing over them. So he comes out, stands before the people, raises his hand, and he can't say anything because he's mute. What a scene that must have been. And then look at what happens here, verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I don't know. This is the greatest example of charades in the whole Bible. Because he can't speak, but somehow he told them, I went to pray in the temple. Angel, you know, talked to me, said I couldn't speak. However he did it, he communicated to them through his gestures that something amazing happened in that building, but he couldn't tell them about it. Now look at verse 23. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. Can you imagine how excited Zacharias was when he heard from his wife that she was pregnant? Yes, he said, this, it's just like the angel said. This is spectacular. This is amazing. Thank you, Lord. Well, look at how it continues on. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now, can you imagine Zacharias? He's wondering, when am I going to get my voice back? Maybe it's when I know Elizabeth is pregnant. No, it didn't happen then. Well, maybe it's when she first begins to show. No, it didn't happen then. Maybe it's when she first feels the baby kick inside of her. It didn't happen then. Well, then for sure it's going to be when the baby's born. No, it didn't happen then. Look at how it works out, verse 59. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. That was the custom in that day. You just named a firstborn son after his father. That's just how you did it. And so everybody knew what the name of this child was going to be. It was going to be Zacharias. Of course, Zacharias is thinking, it's been 8 days, and I still don't have my voice back. Come on, angel, you said that when all these things were fulfilled, I'd get my voice back. It's still not back. Verse 60. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. But she was insistent, call his name John, because that's what the angel said to do. Isn't that amazing? Now, they thought they'd go over Elizabeth's head and talk to the dad. You know, the dad wants him named Zacharias. You know, his dad, it's a tribute, it's an honor to the father. So surely the father wants it that way. So they ask him, verse 62. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Isn't the Bible great? You know, the little subtle things in the Bible. He's not deaf, folks, but they made signs to him. He can't talk, but everybody treats him like he's deaf. Could you imagine going through 9 months of that? What a trial for Zacharias. He had probably had it up to here so bad with it. He wanted to scream at these people, I'm not deaf. You can talk to me. I just can't talk to you. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. See, God gave Zacharias a second chance at faith. A second chance to embrace God's promise with belief, with trust, that says, Lord, you're going to do it, and I believe it. I've been disappointed before, but I'm not going to allow that to hold me back now. I trust in you. His name is John. Not John's a nice name, not listen to Elizabeth, not, well, why don't we try John? No, it's his name is John. That's all there is to it. There's no two ways about it. His name is John. And look at what happened at that moment, verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue loose, and he spoke praising God. Well, I bet he did praise God. Because any time that we realize that God gives us a second chance at faith, and we take it, and God blesses it, we want to praise him. I wonder if there's not many of us here this morning. That's exactly where you're at. God has dealt in your life and invited you and held out his hand to you before and wanted you to respond in faith. And you know what? You've ignored it. You've delayed it. You've pushed it away. You've grabbed hold of it half-hearted. Whatever you did, you didn't respond the way you should. And you thought God would take his hand away and it could never be good again. God holds it out to you this morning and says, here's your second chance. Or maybe for some of you, it's the 102nd chance. But the hand's still out. God says, come. I'll let you have faith after your past of unbelief. I still love you. Here it is right now. Trust in me today. That's what Zacharias did. And when he did that, God did great, great things. Because friends, this is spectacular. You see, if there is no Zacharias and no faithful response of Zacharias, then there is no John the Baptist. If there is no John the Baptist, then there's no herald of the Messiah announcing his coming. If there's no herald of the Messiah announcing his coming, then prophecies in the Old Testament are left unfulfilled. If there's prophecies in the Old Testament left unfulfilled, then Jesus didn't come and fulfill all things. If Jesus didn't come and fulfill all things, then his work of redemption on our behalf isn't completed. And if Jesus didn't complete his work of redemption on our behalf, then we're all lost in our sins. Thank you, Lord, for giving Zacharias a second chance at faith. And us too. So do you see that's what the Lord does for you right here this morning? He says, come. You can have this. You can have this second opportunity at faith. I could start rattling off a dozen different ways that this might be exercised. Maybe it's in your own walk with the Lord and you've strayed away from God and you need to reach out to God in faith with that. Maybe there's a challenge in your marriage or in your career or whatever. I could list a dozen different things, but I trust the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now how he wants you to trust him, how he wants you to take that second embrace of faith. Do it right now. Let this be a real Christmas. There's a renewal of faith in your heart. Just like the pattern of Zacharias. Let's pray together and ask God to do that. You know, Father, when your Holy Spirit speaks to us, forgive us for not responding the way that we should. We should be far more responsive and attentive to the voice of the Spirit than we are to any other voice. But we haven't always been like that, God. And I pray this morning for everybody, each one of us, who needs to reach out and grab hold of you again in faith. Let us be like Zacharias and follow his godly example, taking it, seizing hold of it, loving you, Lord, as the God who gives us that second or 102nd chance at faith. And thank you, Lord, for not despising us for our previous failure, but for reaching out to us in love in the here and now. We worship you together this morning, God. Just like Zacharias, we want to praise you as the God who gives us great faith, and now we want to receive it. Lord, especially help hearts that are particularly burdened or troubled by a sense of failure before you. Give special hope and encouragement to those hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen.